Greetings and peace be with you. My name is Nathan Platt, and I'm a parishioner at St. Patrick's. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for celebrating the 2025 Jubilee year by spending time in one of the Diocese of Davenport's designated pilgrimage churches. In this audio tour, I'll point out some distinctive features of St. Patrick's nave, which is the main body of the church. Church buildings are first and foremost a space for us to pray and worship together. But churches can also remind us of the ways in which our Catholic community extends beyond walls and the people within them. Church buildings teach us of our history and its animating beliefs through windows, statues, and images. In every church, the arrangement of those ideas across physical space is unique. This means that each church offers a different invitation to meditate upon the people, history, and values of our Catholic faith. Much of the material in this tour is based upon sections of the parish pamphlet, Rebuilt with Renewed Faith, A Tour of St. Patrick Church. You can find a copy in the narthex just outside the nave. You are welcome to listen to this tour in full, but it's also fine to pause the narration for prayer and contemplation at any point. You can continue listening at any time, even after your visit here. The plain chant that frames this audio tour is Thomas Aquinas's prayer, Adoro te, Devo te, which we sometimes sing at St. Patrick's and is sung here by the monks of Prinish Abbey. Its opening words apply to our tour. I devoutly adore you, hidden deity, who are truly hidden beneath these appearances. St. Patrick's Parish dates back to 1872, when the Irish Catholics in Iowa City came together to begin a new parish. For context, that's before the United States was even 100 years old. The growing parish inaugurated its new church in Iowa City with an inaugural mass in 1879. More than a century later, in 2006, a tornado heavily damaged the building during Holy Thursday evening adoration. You are standing in the new church, which was dedicated by Bishop Amos on November 29, 2009. As we'll discuss later, this building holds within it the history of the previous structure. In 2022, St. Patrick's celebrated its 150th anniversary as a parish. If you have just entered the nave, you're standing near the baptismal font. Since each member of the church enters the faith through the sacrament of baptism, the placement of the baptismal font at the entrance is a steady reminder of that significance. If you look straight ahead, you'll see the altar, which shares the same stone colors as the baptismal font. The black marble pieces come from the sanctuary of the chapel of the Sisters of the Humility of Mary from the former St. Joseph Hospital in Ottumwa, Iowa. Interestingly, the sisters established their community in the late 1870s, roughly the same time when St. Patrick's was starting out as a parish. These visual and historical continuities are powerful. They remind us of the interconnectedness of our individual faith lives and our connections to past and present church communities. Above the altar is a massive mural, which forms a backdrop to the crucifix. The mural was designed by Eugene Nikitin. The saints depicted here connect St. Patrick's to the global church and also represent the patron saints of Iowa City's Catholic parishes. On the right side, closest to the cross, is Mary, Jesus's mother. Her presence also honors Iowa City's oldest parish, St. Mary of the Visitation, which was founded in 1841. St. Wenceslaus, a ruler of Bohemia in the 10th century, is also on the right, kneeling and wearing a crown. St. Wenceslaus Parish, which offered services in Czech for Iowa City's large Czech community, was founded in 1892. St. Thomas More, a theologian who was executed by Henry VIII for refusing to endorse the king's divorce, is shown on the left, standing and wearing a soft black hat. Iowa City's St. Thomas More Parish was founded in 1900. And of course, there is also St. Patrick, who is also on the left side, closest to the cross and holding his distinctive crozier. If you look closely, you'll see that he is cradling St. Patrick's Church, the church in which you are standing, in the crook of his arm. If you look even more closely, you'll see the old St. Patrick's building tucked beside his feet. The other saints reflect the Catholic Church's global embrace of people of all races, ethnicities, and regions. In the far left are shown representatives of the Vietnamese martyrs, members of the church who were persecuted and executed under anti-Christian edicts during the 18th and 19th century. Kneeling in front of the Vietnamese martyrs is San Juan Diego, who encountered a vision of the Blessed Mother outside Mexico City. She left her image on his cloak, or tilma, which is venerated in the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. A replica of that image is also featured in St. Patrick's, just to the left of the sanctuary. Standing behind San Juan Diego is Damien of Molokai, a Belgian priest and missionary in Hawaii. In the 1870s, the same decade when St. Patrick's Parish was formed, Damien began ministering to Hawaiians with leprosy. Due to the disease's contagiousness and severity, those stricken with it were quarantined in a colony on the island of Molokai. Although he too eventually died from the disease, Damien's care embodied Christ's own treatment of outcasts and those with disease. Between St. Thomas More and St. Patrick stands St. Catherine Drexel, whose hand rests on the shoulders of a Native American girl. St. Catherine, the second North American to be declared a saint after Elizabeth Ann Seton, was a Catholic educator who devoted her life to serving underserved Americans, namely Native American and Black populations. From the 1890s until her death in the 1950s, she helped found and finance more than 60 missions and Catholic schools. Standing beside Mary and behind St. Wenceslaus is St. Peter. You can see him holding keys, which is a reference to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 19, when Jesus confers upon Peter the authority to lead the church, saying, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." To the right of St. Peter is St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, a humble French nun who lived during the 1600s. Over multiple years, she experienced visions of Christ, who revealed to her his Sacred Heart, an all-encompassing expression of love and concern for the faithful. As Margaret later explained, quote, "All the treasures of love, of mercy, of grace, of sanctification, and salvation flowed through the Sacred Heart." Here at St. Patrick's, we are blessed to have the Sacred Heart Chapel, which will be discussed later. Next to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque is St. Rose of Lima, a lay Dominican who lived in Peru in the 1500s and early 1600s. Although born to a noble family, she lived austerely. She made and sold embroidery and lace, giving the proceeds to the poor. And for this reason, she is the patron saint of embroidery. She's the first person of the Americas to be canonized a saint. Kneeling in front of St. Rose of Lima is St. Martin de Porres. Like Rose, he was born in Lima, Peru, just 7 years before Rose. Also like Rose, Martin became a lay Dominican. As a person of African and Native descent, Martin was blocked by Peruvian laws from becoming a religious brother. Instead, he volunteered at a Dominican monastery and eventually was allowed to become a member of the Third Order of St. Dominic, the same lay order that St. Rose of Lima joined. Martin spent much of his life ministering to the sick. In spite of strong racial and social division around him, he took care of all, whether wealthy or enslaved. His care extended to animals as well, which is one reason he is often shown with a dog, as in this mural. But the dog also represents his affiliation with the Dominicans. St. Dominic is often shown with a dog, and this is because of the word Dominican, which forms a Latin pun. In Latin, Dominus means Lord, and Canem means dog. Dominicans found this play on words appropriate. Their dedication to spreading the gospel was akin to serving as, quote, "hounds of the Lord." Between the saints is a representation of the Holy Trinity. Christ on the cross is foregrounded through the crucifix. Behind him, there is the image of the dove for the Holy Spirit. And above the stained glass rose window, you can see the hand of God. Although God's actual appearance remains a mystery, this representation reminds us that we all are made in his image and likeness. Above the saints, you can see four winged beings that frame the Trinity. These are representations of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The beings themselves are inspired from mystical visions described in the book of Ezekiel and again in Revelation. In Revelation, the beings surround the throne of heaven, similar to their position in the mural. They later came to be interpreted as symbols of the evangelists, and the reason for each is described on the Fitzwilliam Museum's website. They say, "A winged man or angel came to represent Saint Matthew because his book opens with the human descendants of Jesus. A winged lion stands for Saint Mark because he emphasizes the royal dignity of Christ and opens his book with John the Baptist roaring like a lion in the wilderness. Saint Luke is suggested by the ox, a sacrificial animal, because his gospel stresses the sacrificial nature of Christ's ministry and opens with Zechariah performing his priestly duties. And a winged eagle, the creature that dwells closest to heaven, symbolizes Saint John because of his visions and the heavenly opening of his gospel." Well, you've probably heard that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and we've spent more than that just describing some of the main features of our church's mural. You are here to spend time in prayer, so the discussion of the church's stained glass windows and statues and Stations of the Cross will be more brief. Again, you're welcome to pause this at any time for your prayer and reflection. St. Patrick's is blessed to have many beautiful stained glass windows. The round window above the altar, known as a rose window, is a continuum of the surrounding mural, representing a vision of the New Jerusalem with the water flowing from the River of Life, as described twice in the Book of Revelation. There is a second rose window opposite the first. It is above the baptismal font and represents how from the Holy Spirit dove flows the holy waters of baptism. The words of St. Patrick's breastplate, a popular 5th century hymn, encloses the rose's central medallion. "Christ below me, Christ above me, Christ beside me, never to part." Along the side walls of the nave, there are 2 rows of stained glass windows. Each window of the upper row is dedicated to one of the 12 apostles, with images that are associated with each apostle's life, and in many cases, their martyrdom. You can learn more about these in the church's tour pamphlet. Below the windows devoted to the apostles are windows that depict the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit and the 7 sacraments. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord, are in the eastern wall, or to your right if you are facing the altar. Here again, the images selected for each of the virtues tap into a long history of Christian iconography. Some, like Moses' tablets for fear of the Lord, will likely be familiar. Others, like the pelican for piety or the beehive for understanding, invite us to ponder ineffable gifts that can be better understood through the natural world that God has created. On the western wall are windows devoted to each of the 7 sacraments, those external signs and actions of inward grace: baptism, reconciliation, Eucharist, confirmation, marriage, holy orders, and anointing of the sick. Here again, each window is adorned with icons that remind us of each sacrament's gift. The key shown in the confession window ties back to the keys that Peter is shown holding in the mural. Both are a reminder of how Jesus conferred upon the church the power to forgive sin. Between the apostles and the lower row of windows dedicated to the sacraments and gifts of the Holy Spirit are wooden hand carvings of the Stations of the Cross. These were originally set in the old Mercy Hospital chapel before moving to the old St. Patrick Church. Before moving a second time to their home here, they were refinished and repainted by local artists. If the stations represent earlier layers of local Catholic history preserved in St. Patrick's, statues are relatively recent additions to the nave and remind us of the ever-growing community of saints. The 6 statues were collectively suggested and selected by St. Patrick's parishioners and pastor in the 2010s. They were made at the De Metz Art Studio in a small village in the Dolomite Mountains of Italy. The studio traces its roots back to 1872, the same year that St. Patrick's community began. Each statue sits upon a pedestal made by parishioners, Brian Bradford and Tim Schwager. Similar to the mural, the 6 statues show the global and historic breadth of all the saints, which include people from around the world and from across the centuries. St. Francis of Assisi and St. Anthony of Padua were direct contemporaries, both living at the end of the 12th century into the 13th. Similarly, St. Josephine Margaret Bajita and St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross lived into the 1940s. Their courage and hope in the face of overwhelming injustice, slavery, and the concentration camp, respectively, revealed deep spiritual presence. The most recently canonized saints among the group are St. John Paul II, who died in 2005 and was canonized in 2014, and St. Mother Teresa, who died in 1997 and was canonized in 2016. You can learn more about all of these saints in the tour pamphlet, which also includes titles of films and books about these saints. In addition to the nave, you are also invited to pray in St. Patrick's Sacred Heart Chapel, which hosts daily masses and Eucharistic adoration. The chapel expresses in brick and mortar the notion of the old St. Patrick Church giving birth to the new St. Patrick. The bricks lining the interior walls of the chapel are from the old church. The hanging lamps, pews, altar, ambo, and sanctuary furnishings are also from the old St. Patrick Church building. The statues of Mary and Joseph were repainted by Rita Tomanek, a St. Mary's parishioner. Some of the windows were salvaged from the old church. The statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus was rescued from the rubble of the old church building. The missing arms and hands will not be replaced at this time because they remind us that we are all the working arms and hands of Christ throughout the world. As we've seen, St. Patrick's mural, stained glass windows, statues, altar, and baptismal font offer something akin to a textbook to the Catholic faith, and more specifically, Catholic communities in Iowa City. But in a textbook, you encounter ideas sequentially. You read about one thing, and then another, and another. In the church, these ideas are arranged in three-dimensional space. They surround us, and our perspective on them changes depending on where we stand, where we look, and how we move. As you spend time here, you might reflect on that. What can you see, and how does it speak to you? Thank you for listening. And thank you for visiting St. Patrick Catholic Church. May God bless you.